Hello, everyone. As we look at our passage in Luke chapter 18 today, I wanted to begin by talking about what's going on in our society currently as we're locked down and isolated because of COVID-19. You know, we're living in another political hyper cycle of primaries taking place throughout the nation, and there's great preparation for the presidential election everywhere. It's overwhelming. You know, if one is a politician, almost everything in their life, everything they've ever done, is exposed to almost everyone through various media outlets. Until recent history, politicians' children were considered off limits. The current president, Donald Trump's son, Barron, is one of the youngest children to have lived in the White House. He was only 12 years old when his father took office. There have been many articles about Barron and by journalists and medias that have been pointed at hurting the family of Donald Trump. You know, the youngest children to ever live in the White House was not Barron. It was, in fact, the children of John F. Kennedy. His daughter Caroline and John Jr., which is known as John John, was only 3 years old. President Kennedy was one of the most filmed and documented presidents in modern history. His family was also documented both in the White House and outside. The Kennedy children were only treated in a very positive light by the press as small children. President Kennedy was quite dedicated in preserving his thoughts and his feelings about world events and everyday experiences through the use of the dictaphone in the Oval Office. One day in 1963, Kennedy was quite discouraged about some recent events developing in Vietnam. And a recent event had been handled very poorly. So the president sat down in the Oval Office to record his feelings and his thoughts and the lessons learned from this experience in Vietnam. As he spoke into the dictaphone with an obvious tone of frustration and concern, one could hear another voice appear on the recording quite literally out of nowhere. "Hello," says a childish voice of the three-year-old John John. The toddler was completely unaware of the gravity of the moment and the subject matter his father was attempting to preserve. It was fascinating to me that when John John broke into the Oval Office, his father didn't scold him, but Kennedy's attention is immediately shifted and focused on his son. For a few moments, they talked about the seasons of the year and the things they did as a family during those seasons. In an instant, the mood and the conversation is shifted from the gravity of warfare and Vietnam to the color of fall leaves, sailboats, and the beach at their main retreat. There is a sudden shift in mood, all because a little boy wandered into the room and the father stopped and listened. Ironically, Kennedy could not have known how fleeting such moments with his son would be, for only 3 weeks later he would be assassinated in Dallas. You see, time with our children is very precious, and we need to take spending time with our children seriously. In our passage out of Luke chapter 18, today, it reminded me of this famous recording of a conversation between President Kennedy and his three-year-old son. Jesus and his disciples were experiencing success and difficulty in ministry, just as Kennedy was experiencing success and difficulty almost 2,000 years later in 1963. For Jesus, the crowds continued to grow, and this offered opportunities as well as problems. There was success with some of those coming to understand and believe that Jesus was the Son of Christ, Son of God, and these same teachings, though, also created opposition and conflict with the Jewish religious leadership. And they were also the cause of growing concern for the Romans. Jesus and the disciples, like Charles Dickens' tale of the two cities, were experiencing the best of times and the worst of times. In the midst of all that was going on, parents were bringing their children seeking time with Jesus. It is quite like the calm before the storm, when everything becomes still and you can smell the sweetness in the air as these parents and children spend time with their Lord and Savior. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning and what He has for us to learn, let me begin with prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we lift up our lives to You, and we especially lift up the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Father, it is our prayer that our children and grandchildren would grow to be women and men of God, living for Your glory. Father, it is our prayer that we would be faithful in teaching them and caring for them, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, Father, use Your word this morning to penetrate us, change us, and help us be ever more faithful. Amen. Begin our study of God's word this morning. I will be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. There are only three verses. It's a short passage, but it's a passage that has much in it to learn, even though it is often overlooked. So let me begin by reading, starting at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." There are parallel passages in both Matthew and Mark, and they add some detail to Luke's account. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it adds some detail to the purpose of the parents who brought their children to Jesus. It says, "Then children were brought to Jesus that He might lay hands on them and pray." And then in Mark chapter 10, we read the results of the parents coming to Jesus and bringing their children. In verse 16, it says, "Jesus took them in His arms and blessed them, and laying His hands on them." In Jewish society at the time, small children were the responsibility of mothers. But the pronoun translated as the word "they" in verse 15 is masculine in the Greek. And this would indicate that the word "they" in verse 15 probably includes fathers as well as mothers. So the fathers have set aside their work, just as Kennedy did when he approached by his son, to go with their wives and bring their small children to Jesus. The fact that fathers came along with their wives indicates the importance of what these parents felt it was to bring their children to Jesus. We see here that the disciples were trying to protect Jesus and protect His time. It was as if the disciples are telling the parents to go away because Jesus is in the middle of something important and He can't take time for you. Not now. Jesus' response to the parents was different. It was, "Welcome. Please come. There is nothing more important than for Me to spend time with your children." My beloved, our jobs, our hobbies, and all the demands of the world are not as important as spending time with our children. we're a material society. We have all these things in our homes and jobs that require us time to maintain them. And to a certain extent, then they own us because they demand our time. And these things in our lives, these inanimate objects, can rob us of time with our spouses and children. And we sometimes then don't give our wives and husbands and our children the time they deserve. We must work and be diligent to not let these things distract us. The things of jobs and the things of maintaining and the things crying out for our attention. We cannot allow them to rob time from what is truly important, from our families and children. So the key idea I want you to lock on to from this message is that you and I, as disciples of Christ, we should do everything possible to remove all barriers that prevent children from coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. First, our efforts should begin with our own children, and time with them is more important than really almost anything in this world, with maybe the exception of our time with Christ and our spouses. After time with our children, our efforts to remove the barriers for children to come to know Christ should expand out. It should expand out to our nieces and nephews and grandchildren and the children within our church community and those children the Lord places in our lives. Everything in our country speaks and promotes relationships, the need for relationships. I mean, it's used to sell products and ads. It's used in politics. It's used in business. It's even used in the church. And we could go on and on. But the truth is, our society and many who call themselves disciples of Christ do not do relationships well. Our society is becoming filled with broken relationships, broken families, and the result is we are in a society who says it is well, it's doing great, but the truth is our society is sick and faltering at every point because of the downfall of relationships the way the Bible teaches. Societies in the past have had the same problem. As relationships deteriorate, as the relationship with God deteriorates, as the relationships within the family deteriorate, their societies collapse. Research shows recently that those who identify themselves as Christians in America are not doing much better than the rest of American society. The divorce rate among those who identify as Christians is over 50%, and it's only slightly lower for pastors. Using this passage in Luke 18, I want to focus on the barriers to children primarily, but these are also barriers to our siblings, co-workers, and others. What are the barriers that prevent people from coming to know Jesus as the Christ, as their Lord, and especially for children? It is we, you and me, that must work to make a difference for this kingdom and make a difference in people's lives. Applying this teaching in this passage from our Lord and for our lives, I want to address what I see as four serious barriers to children coming to know Jesus as their Savior. They are the barriers of pride, parental unbelief, weak or wrong beliefs, and the lack of discipline. The first barrier to children coming to Christ is something that is found in us as adults. And unfortunately, we often pass it on to our children, and that is pride. In the parable just prior to this event, Jesus finished by stating in verse 14, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I believe there is a connection with this parable and this passage of study today that ends with Jesus saying in verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Verses 14 and 17 are saying the same thing in different ways. When Jesus says everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, is that not similar to when he says in verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it? And the opposites are likewise true and mirror each other. And verse 14 ends with the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And doesn't this mean about the same thing if we slightly adjust the end of 17 to say the positive? Whoever receives the kingdom of God like a child shall or will enter it. So I believe when comparing these two passages, one really can conclude that it takes a childlike faith, and a childlike faith is a humble faith. We should also note that Jesus is teaching more than what one should do to receive the kingdom of God, that one should have a childlike faith, because both in Matthew and Mark we learn the children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And Jesus then in Mark said he took the children up in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. There has always been a power to heal and to comfort when one prays with a childlike faith and by the touch of another person, by the laying on of hands. Now, certainly, we don't have the power that Jesus possessed, for he is God, although he can grant us his power at times. But certainly, we have power beyond our normal physical world when we pray for people and we lay hands on people in faith like a child. You know, James wrote concerning faithful prayer. So if I take us to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So prayer, faith, and laying on of hands is powerful when one uses a humble and childlike faith. If we think about what is childlike faith, it's fairly simple from a small child's perspective. They live in awe of their parents, totally dependent upon their parents, and they think their mom and dad can do just about anything. I remember when my little girls thought their daddy could do anything. I mean, I was like a superhero. Let me ask then, is this not the type of faith we should possess, and a faith that carries us through our lives, a faith that helps us live before an awesome God? So the question we have to ask ourselves, do we live life with awe and with total dependence upon God? For that would be a childlike faith. In verse 15, the dads and the moms are bringing their children to Jesus and asking him to pray over them and to bless them. Disciples, in their effort to protect Jesus and his time, and because they think he's so busy and has important things to do, and he just doesn't have time for these children. So they rebuke these families for intruding. And in turn, Jesus rebukes the disciple for their rebuke of these families, and he warns his disciples by giving them a new principle for the kingdom. He says to the disciples, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." When Jesus saw the disciples hindering the parents who had brought their children to him, he really is seeing people who are elevating themselves above others. They're considering themselves more important than others. They're considering they have the importance of determining how Jesus uses his time. And the truth is, the foundation of all this is pride. Jesus had strong words for anyone who tried to prevent a child to come to know him as the Christ. This is recorded in Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus places a high premium on children and for believers to live with a humble, childlike faith. If one receives the kingdom of God with childlike faith, they will live in awe of God, knowing he truly can do anything, and they will serve others in Christ's name. They will share the gospel because they want everybody to come to know this great and awesome God. On the other hand, if one lives thinking they can earn their way to heaven, or even that there's a little competition getting to heaven and heaven could get a little crowded, then they are people who are placing barriers to others and to children because of their pride. There is a close connection to one's humility and their ability to relate to others, to get onto the same level with them, whether the person is a rocket scientist or a small child. By being humble, they can help others see their need for Jesus. You know, pride destroys many things, and it destroys relationships with others. It destroys the relationship with God. It's destructive to relationships, and that's one of the worst things that pride does. Pride often disguises itself in many, many ways and forms because Satan is very subtle, and he works from the shadows. So we don't always see how obvious behavior is with pride as its foundation. But bad behavior, selfish behavior, we often find if we look, pride as its foundation. So let me deal with the barriers in which pride is a foundation of and how they affect a child's ability to see the kingdom and prevents them from coming to Jesus. One major barrier that is all too common for children to keep them from coming to Christ is parental unbelief. When a child's parents are unbelievers, it puts the child at a great disadvantage. There is no one to model Christian values and standards and show the child their desperate need for the salvation offered through Christ. There's not the love, not the parental love that is often there, but the love, the agape love that is spiritually based and that puts others before self and puts Jesus above all. We all have grown children or siblings or family that this is true of. They're unbelievers, and those that look to them for guidance and look to them on what life is about are hindered from seeing Christ. One of the major barriers that prevents children from coming to Jesus is parental unbelief. When a child's parents are unbelievers, it puts that child at a great disadvantage. There's no one to model Christian values and standards. There's no one to show the child their desperate need for salvation offered through Jesus. There is usually the parental love for a child, but there is not the agape love, the spiritually based love that puts others before oneself, that is unselfish love, and it puts Jesus above all else. We all have grown children or siblings or family that this is true of. They are unbelievers, and those who look to them for guidance and what life is about and how they are to live are hindered from seeing Christ because of their unbelief. There's also the problem of shallow belief, which in truth is unbelief. When the parent labels themselves as a Christian, but it is mostly talk and not lived out, not truly believed, then that creates a problem. They may go to church, they may have a Bible or two in their home, but they spend little to no time studying God's Word. They may say a prayer at meals, but the rest of their day, they have no real relationship with God. They only turn to God when things are getting bad, when things go wrong, and they become desperate. There are two ways that disciples of Christ can help these families in this situation. First, some adults think it is good for their children to have religion, even though it may not be for them. They're hoping that it will teach them to be honest and to not lie and to show respect to their parents. However, since the parent doesn't model respect for God, it should come as no surprise as the child grows when they show disrespect for them. If this is the case, then we can invite these children to spend time in our homes as we model studying the Bible and we pray with our children and spend time with them. Offer to take these children to church. Some of these parents would welcome that because they would look forward to having some time with no children around. Do what you can then to open the door to the kingdom of God for these children. The second thing, and what would even be better and far more beneficial to the children and the entire family, is to invest time with the parents and lead them to Christ. If the greatest barrier to a child is a parent's unbelief, then bringing the parent to belief in Christ would be a far better way to remove the barrier for the child than almost anything else I can think of. Then the next barrier is one that often affects much of what is called the church in the world and America and New Mexico and the East Mountains. And that is weak or wrong beliefs, or as pastors would probably say, wrong theology and doctrine. When pastors, church leaders, Sunday school teachers, parents have the wrong belief, then people develop a false belief system and they think they're saved and yet they're not. I mean, Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet, but they do not believe he is God incarnate. Mormons believe Jesus was just a really good man who became God. But this is a wrong belief. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. I could go on and on. If this is a problem that is present in the church, or in someone's family, it will become a great barrier to the children in coming to know the one and true Jesus. This is the environment I was raised in. It was a barrier keeping me from Jesus until I was 33 years old. How I wish I had been raised in a home where the parents were believers and they taught me and led me to Christ at an early age. Even though this didn't happen in my life, I still praise God, for he reached out and he saved me. One of the things I learned when I was in business is that if I knew my products well, I could explain them in ways that made sense, whether the person I was talking to was a rocket scientist or a mechanic or a specialist or even a child. I could explain things that would, in a way that would be understood by the person I was talking to. I could relate to people on their level. You know, the same is true with the Bible. The better we know and understand God's Word, the easier it becomes to relate the kingdom of God to people and for them to see their need for a Savior. This is true whether the person you're relating to is an adult or a child. If things are explained in a long and highly detailed or a very convoluted manner, it is usually a sign in business or in a belief system in God that something is wrong. The truth is straightforward, especially when one grows in their understanding of the entire Bible. Here at Canyon Bible, one can use the term family integrated church. What that means is families stay together during the worship service. You know, quite frankly, I have been absolutely amazed since the beginning of serving in ministry some 30 years ago, how much children can absorb and retain and understand as the concepts of the Bible are preached and taught and shared. When they have questions because they are sitting next to mom and dad, who better to answer these questions than the parents who have a right understanding of God's Word? It is for these reasons it was decided Canyon Bible would preach and teach the Bible verse by verse to lay a solid foundation in God's Word. Unlike many religions or churches that feel they need additional books to explain and deal with issues and problems of their scripture, because other religions often have all sorts of internal problems with their scripture, it is different for us. The Bible, when studied in its entirety, gives us what is called the whole counsel of God, clearly, and it is eternal truth. We look to the Bible and nowhere else. Sharing the great truths of the Bible is a wonderful experience with adults and children. I love it when I'm talking with people about godly things and sharing scripture with them and helping them study and see their need for Christ. And I see in their eyes the lights go on as they grasp the truth of God and who they are in God. As we learned last week, believers persevere in all things. And one of the things they persevere in is studying and knowing and meditating on the Word of God. It really is the duty of a disciple of Christ to study the Word of God. It is also a pleasure to study the Word of God. And it becomes a driving force within us to share the gospel with others who do not know Christ. The last barrier I want to visit that keeps children from Christ, and one that I struggled with as a new believer and as the spiritual leader of my family, is the lack of discipline. We fail to teach our children eternal truth, not just because we lack understanding, but because we do not take the time. Time to study God's Word, time to plan out how to share biblical truths with our children, and finally, we do not make time with our children a priority, and during that time we are with them, it should be also a time that we help them come to know and understand the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer. Often one looks back in their life and thinks, how did my children grow up so fast? You know, the problem is we can't go back and regain that time. We must take hold of time and not let it get away from us, because it is important for the sake of our children's future. It is amazing what can be discussed and comes to the surface when the table is cleared after dinner and the next half an hour to an hour is spent talking with each other about God and life and the day's events. Passage today, as I said earlier, infants and small children were the responsibility of the mothers. They raised the children, and boys did not become the responsibility of the fathers until they were 8 or 9. But here in this passage, we see both the dad and mom bringing the children. God has given a special calling to the fathers to be the spiritual leaders of their household. Fathers, it is your duty, and yes, I did say duty, and yes, it is a duty and a sacred calling to teach your children about all the glorious truths God gives us within the Bible. The truths of justification, sanctification, redemption, regeneration, adoption, salvation, reconciliation, original sin, the deity of Christ, his atonement for our sins, the resurrection, the second coming, the work of the Holy Spirit, the nature and importance of the church, the inspiration and authority of the Bible. It is a great disadvantage to our children if fathers do not sit down and plan a systematic presentation of these truths to our children during family devotional times. It is a great disadvantage to our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews and siblings and those who we gather with at family gatherings and barbecues if we do not take time to talk about who Christ is. Fathers, is there anything really more important that you have to do than seeing your children come to Jesus Christ, to know him as their Lord and Savior? Fathers, if your faith needs to be the faith of a child, doesn't it? I mean, don't you need to see God as the most amazing person that has ever lived, the one who created the entire universe? You need to see God in such an amazing way that you cannot help but speak of him and to live for his glory. Fathers, the primary responsibility is yours. It is yours to teach the eternal truths of God to your children. It is only the secondary responsibility of the church, but yours is primary. This is why at Canyon Bible we strive to teach so the parents will have a strong and true knowledge of the Bible. The leadership stands ready to help the parents in any way possible to fulfill their duty to teach their children. If you don't know where to start, you might even try the Westminster Catechism and systematically take your children through it and talk to them and answer their questions as you march through that catechism. I understand that your father may have not been a believer. You may not have had the best example of a father. I mean, that's the way it was for me with my father. He was unsaved, and it wasn't until I became saved as an adult that I could share the gospel with him over, to be truthful, many years that he became a believer towards the end of his life. So you need to look at what God wants you to do. I mean, your father may have failed you, but you need to understand that God, your father, will never fail. And if you have the faith of a child, you will not fail. God asks for your heart and obedience, and through those, he will give you success. You just need the humility and childlike faith to believe and be obedient. So in closing, I believe the teaching this passage main point is, as disciples of Christ, we should do everything possible to remove all barriers that prevent children from coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. My beloved, let us work hard at slaying these barriers in our lives that keep people and especially children from coming to know who Jesus Christ is. Let us study and meditate on God's Word and let that study and meditation retool our minds and our attitudes. Let's spend time in prayer, protracted time in prayer. And as we do that, God will change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and we will then be able to have the unconditional, humble faith of a child. And then we will have an absolute awe of who you are and what you are and what you've done for us. Let us as individuals and as parents and as a spiritual community work to slay the pride in our lives, work to develop a right and deep knowledge of God's word that leads to right belief. Help strengthen us that we won't let the things of this world get in our way. Let us work to discipline our time, manage our time so we can block out the world and spend time with our children, teaching them eternal truths. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I pray we look to your word, the Bible, and nowhere else for the eternal truths. Father, as we study and meditate on your word, build us into teachers of your eternal, life-giving word to our children, grandchildren, and all the little ones you put in our lives. Lord God, I pray as a community we will challenge each other to grow and strong in your word, hold fast to your truth, and not let the world invade those truths. Lord, remove the barriers in our lives that might keep anyone from seeking Christ. Let us not have the pride of seeking to elevate ourselves, but give us the love and humility to serve others in your name and for your glory. Lord, we cry out to you. We cry out for your help that our children and our grandchildren and every generation to come would be strong believers in Christ until you return. And help us walk in a way and live our lives in a way that others see who you are, and that they see their need for a Savior. Father, let us live our lives with childlike faith in you. We say these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.